Great, thank you. Thanks, everyone. Many opportunities after the service to keep talking. And conscious of young adults being away, a little bit tired, nice and warm this weekend. Some of your eyes are closed already, I'm looking. I put the fans on, I increased the coldness of the temperature. Hopefully we'll get through it. No, I didn't, because it's 22 degrees, okay? It's still good. I am gifted. That's an important statement, isn't it? You know, a number of years ago, there was a guy called, interesting French-American name, Dr. Gilbert Bélazikian. He's speaking to a bunch of 20-year-olds, college students. He's speaking on the New Testament. And at the end of the lecture, he just says, okay, we've finished the lecture, but he says, I want to just tell you something else. And everyone was listening in to what he had to say in his French accent. He said, students, there was once a community of believers who were totally devoted to God and their life was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and they shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian community. So those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences. Acts 2 tells us that this community of believers, he said, this church offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was bold, it was creative, it was dynamic that the non-Christian world couldn't resist it. And Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And Dr. Bélazikian's words were unscripted. He hadn't put those down in his lecture notes, but he was, in a sense, it was a lament. The church is not quite living like that any longer. It was, in one sense, a lament, a sadness, but a dream what the church could become. And he was speaking to these 20-year-olds saying, guys, you're the 20-year-olds. You're the ones who can make a difference going into the future. Be captured by that dream to be all that God wants you to be. Live for God for His glory. Be so radically different that the non-Christian community will be drawn in and want to know more about what you believe. Friends, let me say, I want to be in a church like that, don't you? A church that is working right, a church that puts Christ at the center, a church that loves God, a church that loves people, a church that understands that they're blessed in Christ, saved in Christ, afflicted in Christ, hurt in Christ, they're also gifted in Christ to do something with the gifts that God has given them. Let me say, the church can be absolutely frustrating. I didn't get to a church until I was about 19 or 20. Converted at the age of 15, I prayed for 5 years for parental permission to get to a Bible-believing church. And so when I finally got to a church, I loved the church, and I realised others around me didn't love it as much. But I just wanted to be there and hear the Word of God explained and to sing and to do ministry together, because the guy who led me to Christ impressed upon me the importance of loving others and sharing Christ. Christ was the answer to the world's questions. But you see, I went to a church for a while that, even though we had a decent youth ministry, on a Sunday, people, I would sit here, I'd try to engage with people, and new people would walk in, and I'd just hear hopeless preaching and terrible music and a whole bunch of other things, and I think, they're not going to stay. They're going to walk in, as hard as I try to engage with them, they're never going to come back. And week after week, one new family would drop in, you talk to them, and they never come back. And in a sense, God impressed upon me then, it doesn't have to be like this, right? It doesn't have to be like that. It can be a church where people come in and they hear God's word, are transformed by the Spirit of God, and want to come back week after week, as many of you are doing right here. And Bill Hybels tells a similar story in Chicago, about a church in Chicago that he went to with his father. And so it was a small church, and Bill said, and Bill's the pastor of the Willow Creek Church, now has 20,000 people in the church. But at the small church where he grew up, his dad at one time invited a business associate. One of his mates, a business mate, was coming over and he wanted to come to church with him. And Bill, a young guy, went to his dad and said, Dad, don't let him come to our church. Not often you hear that. Dad, don't let this man come to our church. He said, if there is any spiritual spark in this man's life, we will put it out in 60 minutes. All right? Don't let him come here. He did come and never came back. Remember Bill Hybels saying later that when that church where he grew up shut down because there was no one left. He said he turned up to that place, sat outside, just wept. A church that wasn't doing what God wanted it to do, wasn't putting Christ first, wasn't engaging with the community, wasn't loving one another as a church ought to love, and ultimately it got shut down. Friends, when the church is working right, the lost are being reached. The converts grow into mature disciples. Believers hunger for and delight in God's word and in prayer. The church matures. Love is demonstrated in many ways. Witness is commonplace. Believers are equipped and trained for ministry. Missionaries are sent out to the nations of the earth. The body functions as a body with everyone playing a part. And through it all, God is glorified. And today I want to say that every one of us must play a part if the local church is going to be working right. Every one of you here tonight has a place. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have a place in the body of Christ. You've got to become a Christian first before you become part of the body of Christ, right? So if you're not yet a Christian, come to Jesus and get right with him and enter the body of Christ. See, in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, Paul has been talking about what God has done. He sent Christ. He died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and Christ is Lord over all. In chapters 1 to 3, he's talked about the wonderful plan of God was creating a new society, an international, multicultural community called the church. And then in chapters 4 onwards, he moves from describing God's new society to describing the new standards expected in God's society. And now he's not talking about what God has done, he's saying, in light of what God has done, how ought you now to live? And one of the ways is to use your gifts and abilities for God and for his glory. Begins in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Called by God, blessed by God, saved, afflicted, heard. You are now being gifted. Go out and live this new life in the power of God. Friends, when you get grace that Christ died for you, we just sung about that road in Jerusalem, a dead Saviour, crucified Saviour. The one who created the world gives himself up for us. When you understand how much he loves you, that motivates you then to give your life for him and for his glory. And in verses 7 to 13, the first point I want to make is we need to enjoy and express our diversity. It says, but to each of us, I want you to understand that and pick that up. To each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ apportions it. He gives out different amounts of grace. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men and women. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He comes down, he goes back up. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Christ gives you grace. Christ gives you gifts. He said the ascended Christ gives spiritual gifts. What's all this ascending and descending bit? Quite simply, it's like this. Christ came from heaven to earth. He descended to the earthly regions. I think that means to the earth. He then has victories through over Satan and sin and death by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He then ascends back up into heaven where he says he leads captives in his train. Satan has been defeated. Demons have been defeated. He returns to the Father having had victory over the enemies through his death and his resurrection. And as he then returns to heaven, he then pours out his grace, his spiritual gifts to God's people to be used in his service. So not only does he save us through the cross, he then shows us grace by giving us the gifts that we will need to live for him and to make a difference in this world. And we have a number of gifts listed in this passage, but there are more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, we're told there are different kinds of gifts. Okay, so there are a variety. Not everyone gets the same ones. It also says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. So the gifts that are given are not for you to use or to hold on to. They are given to you to use for the common good of the body of Christ. So if I have a gift that I'm not using, I'm withholding blessing from your life or from your life because I'm choosing to keep that gift and not utilize it. If I have a gift of encouragement and I'm choosing not to encourage anyone because I can't be bothered, right? I'm just too tired. I'm just too busy. I'm not going to use my gift for encouragement. Someone misses out. And God will provide encouragement another way, but the whole point is our gifts are for the common good. Let me put on the screen a number of gifts listed in the New Testament. Apostle, you've got prophets, evangelist, pastor, teacher, gift of serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. That's not saving faith there. I think it seems to be a faith to believe for almost for the impossible that God will do. God is powerful to answer prayers. Gifts of healings, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, between evil spirits and godly spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, helps and administration. And in the SHAPE questionnaire, one of the things we do at the SHAPE seminar over 2 hours, we get you to do a questionnaire on spiritual gifts. And many of you have done it in the past, so I don't expect you to come back, but if you have never done it, it's a great thing to do, where they ask you a bunch of questions on your experiences, and it helps to discern what your spiritual gifts may be. Okay, it's just a questionnaire. You normally, I think the best way to find your spiritual gifts is to serve, and you realize what you're good at. That's normally what God has gifted you at. I never did a questionnaire before I started serving God. Before I started witnessing and running Bible studies and preaching, I never did a questionnaire, right? You don't necessarily need a questionnaire. But that may help you to discern where you'll be most useful to God. But we just don't talk about spiritual gifts. We talk about heart and passions. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about young people, seniors? Are you passionate about pastoral care? Are you passionate about evangelism? Are you passionate about justice issues? What are you passionate about? What are your natural abilities? You know, in the Bible, there's nothing about IT people. But we need your skills. Nothing about sound people, right? But we need them. It's just not mentioned in the Bible. So they're different. Whether you want to call it a spiritual gift or natural ability, it's all used for God, right? This morning when we came to church, the video projector wasn't working. And let me tell you, if they didn't pull out the ladder, pull it down, clean it all up and put it back, we wouldn't have sung anything this morning. So it's a great gift. And in fact, let me show you a different type of gift. This morning we had a communion table set up here. And there's a lovely white cloth over the communion table. And I'm doing my introduction to the sermon. And one of the women walks up. She stomps on this spider that was crawling all over the communion table. And said, "Sorry, Ange, but I couldn't concentrate on your message. That spider was killing us." And I said, "That was the spiritual gift of stomping, right?" And it got rid of that spider. I mean, use your abilities, whatever they happen to be, I said to her, for God's glory, right? Sorry, I felt sorry about that spider, but that's another matter. Your personality, introvert, extrovert, a mixture, that might impact where God will want you to use your gifts. What are your experiences in life? You know, I was converted out of Greek Orthodoxy, so if I'm talking to Greeks or Italians, Europeans, I understand the cultural issues. I understand coming to an evangelical church, having grown up Catholic or Orthodox. I understand the pressures. I understand the fact that you could get kicked out of your family if you do that. I understand the potential dangers of that. So because that's my experience, I can help people in those experiences. And so in that seminar, you'll be able to look at your shape for ministry. But those gifts you can use in a variety of ways. Some of you work in kids ministry, some in youth ministry, some in university ministry, some care for others, some lead home groups, some do evangelism, some involved in welcoming, others are great at opening your homes to hospitality, and there are probably 50 homes each week and home groups being opened up for people to come in, and that's a great gift. Some work with Homer Club, English classes, Cap Money Course, Soup Kitchen in Riverwood, prayer ministry, music ministry, all types of things, and there are many more. I want to say thank you for using your gifts. This church would be nothing if you were not using your gifts for God's glory. If you left it to the pastors to do the ministry, as some people in some churches think, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the pastor's job, they will still have 40 or 50 people in their church for the next 50 years. But you understand that God has gifted us for ministry. Now, specifically in this section, though, he talks about a few gifts. Let me just go to them. Firstly, some to be apostles. And then some to be prophets. We know in the New Testament says that the church's foundation is on the apostles and the prophets. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2:20 and 3:6. There were the first 12 apostles and the extra one who got added to their team. They are unique as apostles. But there's a second level of apostles. You may not have ever heard this, because the New Testament uses the word apostello to send messengers of the churches, missionaries, those sent on envoy. So there's a secondary sense in which someone can be engaged in an apostolic ministry but not have the same authority as the first apostles. Secondly, prophets. There are the initial prophets on which the church was built, inspired by God. But then there are still prophets today who speak God's word and sometimes give you information about the future. There's two ways in which prophets work. Normally declaring God's word from the scriptures. Secondly, maybe a word about the future. And I say to you, if you think you have a word for this church, from God, for us, I want to ask you to stand up in our gathering and tell me what it is. I should come and see me afterwards. Tell me what you think God has told you. If it's from God, and we will test it, weigh it up against the scriptures, and see what God is saying, and move on that. That's how prophets work today. Some to be evangelists. Some of you, as you talk to people, they open up and they want to know more about Jesus. Some of us talk to people about God and they don't want to know anything, right? It's hard evangelism, isn't it? A mission. Where there's some people who are gifted in evangelism, like Millard Sleeman in Lebanon, who can say the same thing that you said to someone, he can say the same thing and the person becomes a Christian, right? And you told them the same message and they didn't become Christians. That's the work of God, that's the work of an evangelist. And there are a number of you here who are gifted as evangelists. And you'd be great at schools ministry, university ministries, and other things, because you just get out there and engage with people. And they are open up to have conversations. There are some to be pastors and teachers, to tend the flock, to protect the flock, to teach the flock, to care for the flock. And essentially you do that by opening up God's word. One of the best ways I can care for you and Brett can care for you in this church is to teach you from the Bible. That you know the word of God, that you are solid in the word of God, and you let the word of God lead your life. I can sit next to you and put my hand on you and pray for you and listen to your problems. That's one way of caring for someone. The other way is to open up the word of God, let the word of God speak to you. Let the Spirit of God take the word and penetrate your heart and transform you. Let me say, evangelists, pastors and teachers are needed more than ever before today. We need them in Australia. Need people who are going to teach the word of God and not simply ignore the word of God because they don't like it. We have people in churches where pastors believe God's word and teach it. We need people who are going to do the work of evangelism. We want people who are going to care for people locally and internationally. So what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? It is service. 11 and 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The reason God gives those gifts, specifically in this context, is so we can encourage you and train you and equip you so you can do the ministry, right? So you can do the ministry. So when someone says, well, isn't that the pastor's job? There are some of them are the pastor's job. But the pastor's job is to teach you the word of God and pray with you and to lead you to give your life in God-honoring ministry. That's the role. It's not the pastor's role to do all the visiting, to do all the hospitality, to run all the youth groups, to do all the pastoral care, to lead every Bible study group, to attend every social group, etc., etc. In some churches, if you've got 50 people in a church and you've got one pastor, they pretty much run the two Bible study groups, and they run the service on Sunday and Sunday night. They write two sermons a week, morning and night, speak to 50 people in the morning, 10 people at night, and they're just writing stuff, and they're running to every sick person, every hospital. But in a larger church, on average Sunday, we've got over 700 people here, but 1,000 people in our church, ministering to another 500 to 600 people every week through our ministries in schools and crafts and everything else, right? It's not the pastor who does it. The pastors are to train and equip you so the body does the work of ministry. So if I ask who are the ministers at Ngawi Baptist Church, the ministers are the entire congregation. You know that already, right? I'm speaking to the converted, amen? Yeah, you already know that. I've got to say it in case you don't know that, in case you're new here, right? This is it. We are the body of Christ. God has gifted all of us to play our part. You've just got to find out what your part is. And then briefly, verses 13 to 16, the end result is maturity. So that, we do all that, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're heading as we serve together, serve each other, becoming more like Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Don't forget that last bit. As each part does its work. If each part does not do its work, we don't get there. It takes longer to get there. So we serve so that the body of Christ is built up. We serve so that we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We serve so that we can become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's one of the signs he gives us that we are mature? We are stable and firm. We don't rush from one Christian fashion to the next. We don't chase the new idea or the new teaching or the new experience as if that is the answer to everything. I've been a Christian for quite a number of years now. It's scary to think of how many years now. Almost 40 years. And every so often someone says, well, I've got the answer to your spiritual life. I have your answer to your spiritual life. I said, I got my answer to my spiritual life 40 years ago. It's in the Bible, right? It's always been there. God didn't hide it from us. Because you went to a special conference and you went to something else and you found this new experience or new thing. No, the Bible is pretty clear on this. And if any new idea, you measure against the Word of God. A sign of maturity, so you don't just get caught up in that new speaker or that new speaker or that new speaker. You're settled in the Word of God. The Word of God, as you work together and teach one another, encourage one another, you stay firm. But one of the things we do as a sign of maturity, we speak the truth in love to each other. We speak God's word to one another. Encourage each other to godliness. And sometimes you have to speak corrective words or words of correction. I remember a number of times I had to go to someone, I said, brother, sister, do you know the way you're living is drawing you away from Christ? And do you know you're doing that? And a number of times I said, thank you for telling me. I knew that was happening, but I just couldn't stop. I needed someone to speak to me and confront me about my sin. And friends, let me say, if you love one another, you love the body of Christ, if someone is walking away from Christ, if someone is getting caught up in sin and disobedience, you gently need to speak to them and say, listen, I think this is happening. Can we talk about this? Can I help you? Can I pray for you? Can we work this out? And if there's a tension between you, can we work this out and embrace and love one another and pray for one another? You must speak the truth, not in an attack, not to put someone down, not in judgmentalism, but in love, to restore and to grow the brother or sister. And it all flows, let me say, out of an intimate connection with Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We do our work, we're connected to Christ, the head. He gives us the resources we need. He gives us grace gifts. He gives us the Spirit of God to transform us. He gives us each other. It is my prayer that as we live the way God wants us to live, as we live right for him, that people will be saved, we will grow and mature in the faith, we will impact more and more people locally and globally because we're in love with Jesus and we're in love with his church. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for and the fact that your grace does not only save us from sin and death and judgment, but your grace then pours out spiritual gifts into our lives to be used for your glory. Lord, I thank you for each person here, even as the musicians prepare to lead us in songs. That these musicians are using their gifts for your glory. Sound people, welcomers, Bible study leaders, youth leaders, people helping in seniors ministry, people working on suppers, people working in schools and universities. Lord, whatever it is, thank you that we are able to step up and serve you. And Lord, I pray for anyone today who's wondering where to serve, where to step up, that you would guide them and lead them. I thank you, God, for our teenagers, many of them serving with our kids' clubs, serving with our Sunday school programs, our kids' church, serving at our holiday clubs, and looking for ways to use their gifts and abilities to bring good to others. Lord, I thank you that right across this church, there are hundreds and hundreds of people who are stepping up to use their gifts for your glory. Help us to continue to do that, and help us to continue to make an impact. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out one of those response cards? I know most of you don't move down to take anything or take out a phone, but let me talk to you about that for a little bit. We need those cards. Let us know you're here. Secondly, if there's a prayer need, if you're thinking about where should I serve in ministry, you're wondering what it is. After the morning service, someone sent me an email. Ange, how about we try this? I think this would be a helpful thing for our church. I like that, when people throw in their ideas. We may not do everything, but people are thinking. As you sit there, and you might be a teenager thinking, oh, I've been coming for a while now. I love Jesus. I wonder where I can serve Sunday morning and Friday afternoon or Monday afternoon. Or maybe you're here and you think, well, watching these guys sing and play, and you're a musician, you can contribute in some way. Let us know. Tim would love to know if you play something, because you don't want me singing. Pastors don't do everything, thankfully. Whatever it happens to be. If you want to do the SHAPE course, fill that out now. Put it on the card, say, yeah, I'll come to that SHAPE course. 2 hours of your life. It'd be a blessing to you. Understand your gifts and abilities better for God's glory. If you want to be part of a pastoral care ministry to seniors, 50s plus are seniors, right? If you want to be part of it, let me know. We're going to have a meeting post-Easter, after Easter, to start to develop some of that ministry team so we're right to go when our new pastoral care pastor comes. Fill those cards out. If you are visiting tonight, maybe for the first time, there is a visitor site. We'd love to meet you after the service. Don't go home before you go. Our welcome team and people sitting next to you, hopefully we'll talk to you and get to know you and invite you to a Bible study group or something else. And fill that card out and we'll make contact with you. Another 3 or 4 people this morning came visiting our church, looking for a new church. And so we'd love to ring you during the week and get to know you better. But take some time to complete those and be thankful that in Christ we're gifted. And may you use those gifts for God's glory.